Before we go to Acts, I see that Eddie Asajjan is here with his new fiancée, Sarah. You can stand up. There you go. We'd like to pray for you. Congratulations. Let me say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, we love you, that marriage is designed for our holiness. And I thank you for Eddie and Sarah, Father. And I pray right now, Lord, as they go about their planning for their big wedding day, Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom, that your spirit is in the midst of them, and that their marriage be founded upon you, Lord. And may they continue to serve and honor and glorify you in everything that they say and do as a married couple. We pray this on your name. Amen. Congratulations again. If you'd like to turn your attention to the book of Acts chapter 6, we are, just to kind of highlight some things back to the announcements, we are in the process of the painting, so if you want to really get your hands dirty and come and help out, see me afterwards. We would love to get some stuff done on Wednesday from 4 to 7. And then on Saturday, again, after painting is done, we will be ripping up some carpet. So think about that, and if you're interested in that, or if you want to just say, hey, I don't paint, I don't do that, but I can bring dinner for you guys. That we love too. So if you're thinking about that, please see me afterwards. And so let's go to Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. Let me read to you Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. Now Stephen, a man of full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. When the going gets tough... Okay, well, let's do that again. When the going gets tough... Tough get going is that famous phrase that is often quoted, and I'm sure Phil Talvin can find where the root of that idiom has began, but I believe it was in a football movie and a bit cliche and often used during movies to inspire the characters to be victorious and to overcome the difficulty. We all face difficult situations in life. When the going gets tough, the tough get going is sometimes a phrase not very useful, is it? Each of our difficulties vary not only in intensity, but also vary in how one handles them. At the age of 19, my dad's heart attack woke me up to start questioning about life after death and the existence of God. At the age of 25, 26, I started understanding faith and trust in God's goodness in the midst of my mom battling breast cancer. Then at 33, with Tamar's bed rest and Emmy's crazy birth story, in the midst of this difficulty, God started teaching me about peace. When it comes to difficulties, probably medical trials or loved ones going through a battle with a serious medical issue are the freshest in our minds. If we were to survey our lives right now and ask about difficult moments or difficult times in our lives, most of us would share about the loved one battling a terminal disease like cancer. Maybe some of us might share about difficult work situations like a colleague who's unbearable to work with. Some may comment on their difficult moments in life with dealing with rebellious children. For others, their difficulty in life came with the stress of working two jobs, just literally to make ends meet and to put food on the table. Some difficult times for youth or teenagers could be not being accepted in the crowd for who they are, or just maybe going through puberty. Other difficult moments comes with anxiety or the depression that we're coping with. For some, it's their marital struggles. We all face difficult trials, difficult situations in life. So the question then arises, when dealing with difficult trials, situations when we're in, how do we handle them? Are we complaining and blaming others of our difficulty? Do we quit the situation? Do we isolate ourselves? Are we hating life and everyone in it? How do we handle them? We can definitely follow the way the world wants you to follow it. Let's just self-medicate. The way the world says, you know, you're entitled to your beliefs. Self-entitlement philosophy is important, meaning whatever the situation you're in, even if you're in the wrong, you got to stick up for yourself. You're most precious in this moment. Who cares about what everyone else thinks, or even if you're in the wrong? So when it comes to matters of faith, interestingly, none of the examples I gave on the difficult situations or the scenarios that we are in, when it comes to matters of faith, they're matters of life and death. Meaning, I'd venture to say that majority of us most likely won't be placed in a difficult situation or a difficult scenario where what we believe in is a matter of life and death. All our difficulties are understandable, the diseases, the difficult workers, and all that. Maybe the worst thing that can happen to us if we express our faith, the difficult thing that may happen to a friend, with our friend, is we may lose that friendship. But I think even with this one, we have some rights. We may face a situation where we share our faith at work, but we may not lose our job because there's rights that may even protect us. But majority of us may never face a difficult situation like Stephen, being stoned for his faith. I would venture to say, even for myself, that this situation that we're going to get into in this series in Acts, the stoning of Stephen for his faith, it's foreign to us. It's like speaking Chinese. Because for us, maybe the most difficult thing there is dealing with the disease, is dealing with a difficult coworker, is dealing with maybe losing that friendship because we shared our faith. But I'd venture to say, living in a country of freedom, we may never be stoned for our faith. And maybe there is a percentage of us that may actually volunteer and say, hey, you know what, I'm going to go to a country. I'll be honest, in Dubai, it was our layover in Dubai to Yerevan, and we're on this bus, and we're talking and hanging out. I was conscious about what I was going to say, because I didn't know what kind of country we were in, and what happens if I said the wrong thing, and boom, I never made it to Armenia, and there's news about some pastor getting caught because he's sharing his faith on the bus. So this stoning sometimes may feel a bit foreign to us. We may not even want to put ourselves in that difficult scenario where our faith is the matter of life and death. We briefly introduced Stephen to us last week when Badvay said that he was one of the 12 needed for more help in the ministry, and his name is added in the group. And if we know the account, this section here that we're going to cover today doesn't highlight, he goes into this famous sermon, and then he goes into the stoning for his faith. But what it does highlight is Stephen's character through this whole thing, and how this character is instrumental in handling difficult scenarios in life. So the first description we read of him is that he's full of faith. Several months ago, I went camping with some guys from the church, and then one of the days, we decided to climb a peak that is about 11,600 feet, called Graveyard. Yeah. And I had conquered this peak with some other guys the previous years, and some wanted to go up again, and so we said, okay, great. So this time, though, we had a great snow year, and this time the peak, as you can see here in this picture, is covered in snow. We said, okay, we'll make the executive decision. We'll get to the snow, and if it's really bad, we'll turn around. Wisdom, right? So we get to the snow, and it's four of us up there, and the three of the four are saying, let's turn back. Because there's no way I'm going up this peak. I mean, I know what it's like to go up this peak without the snow. You're crazy if you want me to go up this peak. And the fourth person who was protesting happened to be Caleb. And I did receive permission to share this story in his absence. And so he decided to say, hey, look, we're going to do this, and this is how we're going to do it. And Caleb just started walking on the snow going up towards the peak, like nothing. Just kept going. And he said, I want you to follow my steps. Put your feet where my steps are and just follow me. This is literally me. The first leg, I literally crawled up the snow. And I don't know if you've ever been in the moment where fear has completely come over you, where your legs shake uncontrollably and your heart rate goes up to 175 and you're not doing anything. That first leg, I was completely terrified, and I followed his steps. But eventually, as we got higher and higher and higher, I was walking, standing tall, just as he was. And as we got to the peak, one of the guys said, that was totally an object lesson of faith. Because isn't it true that God says, just follow my steps, and you'll get to where you're supposed to get going? Stephen was full of faith. We sometimes need people around us to mimic what full of faith means. I'm also not suggesting that we're any less of a Christian. Get this, folks, because I'm going to say this over and over again throughout this sermon, because this is probably one of the hardest topics to cover. I'm not suggesting that we're less of a Christian when dealing with this difficult situation, that we don't have the faith that God will take us through it. But something to keep in mind as we're going through difficult moments, to keep the faith that God is doing something, to keep our eyes on his steps ahead of us. Because the view at the peak is magnificent. Second, Stephen is described as full of the Holy Spirit. Does this mean he's speaking in tongues? Does this mean he's got his hands up while worshiping Jesus? Does this mean that he speaks and says amen? No. A logical thought maybe is that someone full of the Spirit would be showing the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to reiterate that going through a trial, going through difficult seasons of life is not easy. We're human. We have emotions. We have physical parts of our body that do some weird things when we're under stress and anxiety. But it's also important to remember, if we have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus has given us the Spirit. Get this. If we have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus has given us. So in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of going, the going getting tough, the Spirit is there to counsel. The Spirit is there to give you peace, to give you, fill us with kindness, to remind us of God's goodness and love. Third, he's full of grace. This one's funny, and it often humbles me because I have a toddler at home. And the understanding of grace is Askan, right? Baba, I want to do that. Baba, right? And you're just like, oh, get over there, time out again, right? Our understanding of grace is, you know, it's very difficult. How can one continue to extend forgiveness, love, and mercy? Jesus, how do you do that over and over and over again, knowing that I'm going to fail you tomorrow? Knowing that I'm going to fail you probably 2 hours from now. Are you going to extend grace again to me? You love me that much? Oh, there I go. I sinned again. Lord, you love me that much? Yep. There you go. I'm still going to love you. Lord, I intentionally turned you away, turned from you because I'm making a wrong decision. Yep, I still love you. No, Lord, but I want to do this. Yep, I will still love you when you return to me, bowing on your knees, crying and weeping for your remorse and your wrong and your sin. But Lord, I still love you, full of grace. I'm sure the difficult colleague example from before tests our grace. I'm sure the stressful family situation tests our grace. If God's grace has no bounds with us when it comes to my sin and our sin, then our lifetime of difficult moments will stretch us, will humble us, make us laugh because we're laughing in humility, and teach us to extend our boundaries as well. Number four, full of God's power. You know, Stephen's almost like he's not human. In fact, I don't even know what to say about the description that he had a face like an angel, other than that's supernatural and godlike. With this characteristic, I may think this, the full of God's power, that this directly applies to that time period. But I kind of teeter-totter back and forth with the idea. I haven't really thought it through. There was definitely some specific time we see in this book of Acts where the apostles, especially we notice it in the Acts, that the Spirit worked miracles through them, did amazing things through them. And that's God's power. Can't do anything. There's nothing magical about these people. And this is why I teeter-totter, because we see examples of God's power in our lives. After the first year of seminary, it was the summer of 2004, I had an opportunity to sign up with a group and to go to Turkey for the summer. And I was going to use my design background. I was going to teach courses in design on how to use graphic programs and use that platform to be able to speak about God's truth in Turkey. And so I, just like any good Armenian boy, I went home for the weekend and I said, you know, Mom and Dad, I got something really specific to talk about. I want to do this summer. These are my words. These are the words of my dad. And I don't fault him for this. I don't share this story in the sense of, you know, making a joke about it or whatever. But these were the words. You can go to any country you want in the world, but you cannot go to that country. I was just completely just blown away by the door just being shut. Everything was ready to go. I was just going to raise support. The course was good to go. I was just going to join up with this group. Everybody was, and I tossed the idea to. They said, hey, yeah, do it. And here it was. And I said, okay, God, I respect my parents. I don't want to do this. So God and I hung out in my backyard for a couple hours trying to wrestle this out. It was a bright, sunny day, and, you know, being home during seminary, I just said, let me go outside and just, I walked. I like to walk and talk to God. And so walking and talking, a couple hours, and as we're walking and talking, you know when you're talking with someone, you kind of just get more and more passionate. Maybe I'm just more angry than normal people, but I was getting more passionate and angry. I was just, God, why would you do this? Why would you put this on my heart to go do this thing? And then all of a sudden my parents saying no and blah, 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 blah. And as I got more angry, clouds started rolling in. As I got more angry, clouds got getting darker and darker. As I got more angry, as we're talking back and forth, God and I said, okay, God, if you really don't want me to go, then I need you to show me something. I need you to show me that you don't want me to go, and I'm not going to disobey my parents. You can call it coincidence. You can call the weatherman if you like and say the weather storm was going to come in right at that time. But I kid you not, that thunder struck so loud that shaking that I had going up the mountain, same thing happened. God, is this you saying you don't want me to go to Turkey? As I asked that question, the loudest thunder came scoring down and it started pouring cats and dogs. Turned around, went inside, took a shower, had the biggest peace in my mind that I wasn't to go to Turkey. Sometimes we don't notice that God will reveal his power indescribably. I'm sure as I've shared that story, you've got something else going on in your head. That God's gonna show his power, he's gonna display his power through whatever difficulty we're going through. Number five is tied with number six. Stephen is described as full of wisdom, and it says that no one could stand the wisdom, in addition to the sixth characteristic, that nobody could stand the Spirit. Just because we have God on our side, just because I say I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean I should go walk in front of a moving car, right? It's foolish. God gives us wisdom. And I love this other argument that some may decide not to wear their seatbelts in the car because, you know, if God's going to call them home, heck yeah, that's going to be the time. Really? Really? God has given us wisdom, and some of us have more discernment, some of us have more wisdom than others. The more, here's the beauty behind this, the more we're in tune with Jesus, the more we know him, and the more the Spirit lives in us, the more the Spirit will be exemplified, the more the Spirit will give us wisdom in the direction and the decisions that we have to make in those difficult moments. How am I going to rely on the Spirit when the last time I talked to him was in 2004? How am I going to talk to the Spirit when I got so much on my mind and in my heart and that kind of puts him off to the side, that these are more primary than that stuff? When the going gets tough, the tough are tough because they know the Spirit. I wonder when we face difficult moments, struggles, trials, and I don't know, I don't know if you'll ever face a stoning for your faith. Maybe it may not be that bad. I got spit on once in London for my faith. I wonder, in the moments that we face, in the struggles that we face, in the trials that we face, whom are we serving? Are we serving ourselves, or are we serving God? Are we looking for an easier way to live as a Christian at the workplace because there's a colleague that doesn't approve of our faith? Or in the midst of that difficult relationship, we're full of faith and grace with them rather than saying the opposite. Are we cowering in our allegiance to Jesus when our job is on the line? Or are we full of faith that God will take care of us no matter what the circumstance is? Does that make sense? I don't know where you are in your workplaces, and I may be way off in my question that I'm putting out there. But are we pledging our allegiance are we holding on to our job more than we're holding on to Jesus? Or do we believe that God will take care of us even if we get that 2-week notice? Are we ready to slander and destroy another because of the wrong they've committed towards us and made life difficult for us? Or are we full of grace and believe that God is the ultimate judge? I believe difficult situations arise in our lives because in the midst of them, our relationship with Jesus grows. But I also believe they may occur to help us deal with the next one. Thank you, Maria, for that reaction, because that's the same reaction I had. One of the things that someone said to me when my mom was going through cancer the first time it came around was, God prepares us for the next one. And then the second side came around, and I was okay when it came back. I believe that these things happen because God gets us ready for the next difficult one. Each difficult moment builds us up more in faith, more in grace, trust in the Holy Spirit, more in wisdom. You get it? The 6 points. More in wisdom, more in reliance in God's power. These are the descriptions of who God is through Stephen. When the going gets tough, the tough are tough because they represent Christ. In the midst of our difficulties, we get to represent Christ. I love and hate going to Armenia. 3 years in a row, I love it because we partner up with these amazing leaders from Young Life. They amaze me, they humble me at the same time. I hate it because I go and I'm reminded on how much of my life I complain of the things that I may consider difficult. And then I'm humbled because I see these Young Life leaders who have a child at home around the same age as Emmy. They're 3 to 5 years younger than I, and they make $200 to $300 a month. My one duffel bag of clothes that I've brought to live on for 3 weeks is probably the total amount of clothes that they own as a whole family. They probably barely have enough money to have a great meal like we would on a Sunday afternoon. But in the midst of their difficult life, it doesn't negate their passion to live for Jesus no matter what the situation. When the going gets tough, the tough are tough because God's got their back. Yes, so I'm sure that someone at the end of the service will rationalize with me that the cost of living is way cheaper there, and so it's easier to live there. But it doesn't negate their passion to live for Jesus no matter what situation they're faced against. When the going gets tough, the tough are tough because they love Jesus, and Jesus loves them. Last story. While we were there, one of the Young Life leaders were pregnant. She was about 5 months pregnant and was serving alongside her husband at the camps. Their other son, who was about 4 or 5, was just with them too. I don't know if I can picture this. Imagine we're all a group of people, but you know, family camp is the perfect picture. When we went to family camp last year, everybody's grabbing Emmy and loving them, hugging them, helping her along, doing all things. That, you know, this is what family does. They pick up each other's kids and do what, oh, you need this, honey? Oh, this. And that's the same concept. Hopefully that'll happen again at family camp, but it should happen here too. You know, you see Emmy fall, you pick her up, you do whatever it is. That's the same thing there. What, you know, these Young Life leaders bring their kids, they're part of camp. And these kids are picked up by these other kids and they're loved on, picked up, whatever it is. So this husband and wife, she's pregnant 5 months, and everyone's loving on the kids. One of the days, while we were there, the mom was rushed to the hospital with preterm labor pains. And in a couple of days, the doctors assessed that she would lose the baby. They don't have the NICU stuff that we do here, and I don't remember what exact week it was with the threshold and all that. A couple of days after the loss of their baby, the whole family was at camp serving. For them, it was important to be where their family was. For the Young Life extended family, it was important to have them there with them. The Young Life leaders, they wanted them there. They didn't want them to be on their own mourning. They wanted them with their family. Not even their immediate family, their family. It's definitely not easy going through difficult moments, difficult trials, difficult struggles. But how we go through them is important for God. And we all need the family to go through it with. When the going gets tough, the tough are tough because they love Jesus and they're loved by him. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is good. Your love is good. Your compassion, your mercy. Father, we go through our day and sometimes we don't even notice it. And Father, I know that there are people in this room that are going through difficult moments. And it even feels like it's been a life. The season that they're enduring through. Father, we know that even these words that I spoke for 20 minutes aren't enough. Lord, only your Spirit can give us peace. Only your Spirit can wipe our tears. Only your Spirit can overwhelm us and to say, follow me. And I will give you peace and love and joy and gentleness and kindness, and you will experience my goodness. So Lord, I know we will go through another difficult season in the future. Father, remind us that you got our back. Remind us of the promise that one day, even the scratch on our knees, even the fallenness or the difficulty that we have faced, it doesn't compare to the eternity that we will have with you. So Lord, I thank you for this table, because this table is a reminder of our grace that we get with you. This table is a reminder of the love that you've poured out on the cross. And we can only have this peace, this love, this joy, this kindness, this goodness, because we can have a relationship with you. And this table is a reminder of that. So thank you, Lord. We pray this all in your name. Amen.